has some of the most critical, most valuable information that we've seen for a long time in the Bible. And we always try to make the Bible practical. The Bible is a practical book. But this particular passage leaps out at me, and I hope it will do the same for you. And I would encourage you, if you know some folks that are not here today, maybe some folks that are serving in the nursery or whatever, or maybe some folks that are out of town, this message will wind up on the internet, and I encourage you, please, listen to this. You know, you're responsible as a church for the messages God gives us. Amen? The pastor, when the pastor preaches, it's not just his idea. It's a message from God. It's what God has for our church. There's so many practical things here, and I just want to paraphrase what's about to happen, then we'll stand for the reading of God's Word in just a minute. But the beginning of the passage that we're going to read, we're going to start in chapter 7 and verse 13. What you're going to see is that God has dealt with the problems, the enemies. See, God has dealt with the enemies of Israel, and the description of that is seen there at the end of chapter 7. And then when we move into chapter 8, Israel has a nation. They see something on the horizon that troubles them, and so they make a request. And the request that they make is that they could have a king, and they use the phrase, like all the other nations. Everyone else has a king. We want to have one as well. Now, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 7 and chapter 8. I won't ask you to turn there, but you'll find that there are about 22 more chapters to go in 1 Samuel. And what these people do right here in chapter 8, it takes about 22 chapters for God to set it straight, and they're very miserable chapters. They're miserable in the sense that Israel is often defeated, that God's people find themselves on the run, that the people of God are sometimes discouraged, and it all comes back to this one decision. Now, just think with me for a minute. Before you make a major, an important, an irreversible decision in your life, don't you think it would be a good idea to get God's opinion? Amen? Before you make a decision in your life, a big decision in your life to change something, particularly one that's irreversible, don't you think you ought to find out what God's Word has to say about it? The thing you're going to see these people do is, now remember this, God gave Samuel to them to be their judge, and God blessed the ministry of Samuel and gave them victory during the ministry of Samuel. And now, instead of coming to Samuel and coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, what should we do? They come to him and they say, we've already made our mind up what to do. And it sets off a series of very painful events in the history of Israel. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I want to read chapter 7. I'm going to begin in verse 13 in chapter 7. I'm going to read down to verse 8 in chapter 8. The Bible says, so the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistine, watch this, all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even unto Gath. And the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines, and there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places, and his return was to Ramah, for there was his house. And there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. Chapter 8. And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel. The name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now, make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, in our lives, as we walk along from day to day, Lord, there are decisions that have to be made, problems that have to be faced. We might find ourselves doing what Israel does and looking down the road to see what's coming and anticipating trouble ahead. Lord, sometimes we forget to pause and thank you for what you've done for us, and just thank you for the situation that we have today. Thank you for your goodness and your deliverance, to thank you for our nation, for our freedoms, for our prosperity, for the provision you've given us, for our health and for our strength and for a place to serve you, a church that stands on the Word of God and on the truth and on the gospel. Lord, sometimes we look ahead rather than thanking you for what you've done. And then sometimes we can even look ahead and start trying to solve problems that aren't ours to solve. Sometimes we can look ahead and make decisions that shouldn't have been made. Lord, today as we look at this passage, I pray that you'd make it very practical to our people. Help us to each realize that we have choices to make in our life, decisions that have implications and have results. And God, I ask you today to help us to be very cautious as we make those decisions. And also, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to realize they're not ours to make outside of your will, but we should make them according to your will. Help this to be practical and clear. I pray that you'd bless each one here today. And God, we pray that your will would be done in our church. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In this passage, right here in chapter 8, Israel is making a decision that's going to change their lives, change the history of their nation forever. The decision has already been made. They come to Samuel to declare the request not to find wisdom. And once this decision has gone into effect, it will not be reversed. And it will not be reversed for all eternity. Now, as I said before, when you move forward in 1 Samuel from chapter 8, if you go all the way to the end of the book, what you'll see is the very last event in 1 Samuel is the death of Saul, the defeat of the Israeli army, and it is a terrible time. It even continues into 2 Samuel as it takes David a while to assume power and to gather the nation together. And in between 1 Samuel chapter 8 and the first few chapters of 2 Samuel, there's a lot of suffering. There's a lot of difficulty. There's a lot of defeat. And it all could have been avoided. Now, I don't pretend to understand everything about how God works. I know this. God can make things right that we have made wrong. God can fix things that we have broken. They said, give us a king. They wound up with a man named Saul. Saul was an amazing fellow to look at. He was tall and impressive, and we'll learn a lot about him in the course of the next few months. But Saul was a man that was all about himself. And in the process of being all about himself, he was disobedient to God. He was hateful and dangerous towards David, God's chosen servant, and yet in the end, when time doesn't matter anymore, and when there's a new heaven and there's a new earth, for all eternity, there will still be a king, and that king will be the Lord Jesus Christ. Somehow, God took this situation. It's another example of something that where people meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Just as Joseph, just as the cross, and in this case, Israel's going to have a king one day, but it's going to be the right king, the Lord Jesus Christ. This decision that they make is irreversible. They think that this is going to make things better. How many times have we made that mistake? We look at a situation and we say, if I did thus and so, it would make things better. Please listen to me when I ask you this question. Better for who? Better for you or better for God's glory? Sometimes the things that are better for us are not better for God's glory. And sometimes the things that are better for God's glory are hard on us. Job is a good example. But folks, this situation that we are in, this world that we live in, and this city and our lives, it's more than just being about us. It's about God and His will. They thought it would make things better. They could see this problem on the horizon. What's going to happen when Samuel steps off the scene and when his sons become the judges? We're going to have trouble. Let's just take care of this. We want a king. They thought it would make things better. It made things much worse. They did not ask God if it was a good idea. Now, I've really been burdened this week, and I'm going to ask God, giving me wisdom, ask God to help me, to help you, to make sure that we have proper fellowship with the Lord day by day. I've been burdened by this. Folks, if I want, for example, if I wanted to have fellowship with my family, with the leaders and their children, and I wanted to go and you know, be with them, I have to make a conscious effort. Either they come find me or I go find them. Well, they're pretty busy people sometimes, and I get to thinking, I haven't heard from them in a whole week. Where you been? You know? My mother used to call me and she'd say, I haven't heard from you for a while. And why haven't you talked to me? If you want to have fellowship with God, it's just as simple as being deliberate about it. Amen? Were you deliberate to open your Bible and have fellowship with God? He's ready to talk to you right now. And we can talk to Him in prayer, but we need to spend a whole lot more time listening than we do talking, I think. And if you're not having fellowship with God, which they weren't, by the way, then you're going to start looking at your problems the way the world looks at problems. Hence the phrase, give us a king like the nations. You see, they looked around at the lost folks. The nations around them served idols and pagan gods. And we already heard about Dagon and a few weeks ago. And they're looking at these nations and they're saying, we want to be like them. No, they don't. They have a God that's a real God, not an idol, not a carving, not an inanimate object. And they don't need to look to those nations to find out how to solve their problems. But when you don't have fellowship with God, all of a sudden, your only resource is to see what the world is doing. And the world would pretend to be able to solve your problems. They did not ask God. They made their mind up by looking around, and they didn't see anything wrong with it. In reality, the truth of the matter is they were rejecting God, but in their eyes, when they came to Samuel, they were thinking to themselves, this is a great idea. We need a king. They did not come to Samuel and say, we want to reject God's plan. We have not inquired of the Lord. We don't care what God thinks. They didn't say any of that. It seemed good to them. We think we ought to have a king. Everybody else has a king. We should have a king too. If we had a king, we wouldn't be dealing with Samuel's sons. And we wouldn't have to worry about these judges. We wouldn't be submitted to God's plan. We'd have our own plan. Because God's plan was the judges, do you see? But they rejected God and didn't even notice it when they did it, I don't think. They were not close enough to God to see their error. They were not thankful for what God had done for them in recent days. They could just say, we want more. Folks, there was an article on the back of the bulletin today, and there are many passages in the Bible. I think of Paul's statement when he said, I have learned In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I've learned how to be abased. I've learned how to abound. The Bible says, he told Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. You say, I wish God had given me more. Shame on you. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Amen? You folks got to say amen louder. We'll be till 1 o'clock, all right? Look, God's done great things for us. He saved us from our sins. He has given us a church. He has given us so many blessings, our families and material possessions and all the things he's given us. And he is in control of tomorrow. He has solutions to the problems that we anticipate. We don't have to set him aside and solve them on our own. We can't do that. It won't work. They don't realize what they're doing, but what their problem is, they're not thankful for what God has given them. They're not concerned that their request is a rejection of God's plan for them to have a judge. And so they see this problem with Samuel's sons. Instead of taking it to God, instead of going to God and saying, God, we need your help. God, we need your deliverance. Folks, when you ask God to deliver you, do you think he's going to ignore you? No. When you truly trust in God, is he going to fail you? He's never failed anybody else. Amen? So they have this problem, and they can see on the horizon that there's going to be trouble. But instead of going to God, they look around at the other nations, and they say, well, they haven't got the trouble we've got. Why, that nation over there's got a king, and it looks like they're doing just fine. You know, Christians can make that mistake. You look at the folks around you that don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, and it seems like they've got a whole lot of money, or it seems like they've got a whole easy life. And folks, you don't live in their house. You don't know their heart. You're not over there, you're over here, and you don't realize how things are over there. And I'm telling you, you ought to read Job a little bit. That was one of the problems Job's friends had. Job's friends said this, you know, if you're righteous, everything goes wonderfully all the time. Yeah, right. And if you're not godly, God will judge you right away. It doesn't work that way. And Job tried to explain to them, it is eternal judgment that is truly the mark of a lost person. But Israel looked at the nations beside them. They overlooked the paganism. They overlooked the fact that these folks didn't know God. And they said, they've got a king. It solved their problem. It ought to solve ours. I just want you to know something. The world doesn't have the answers. You understand what I'm saying? The world doesn't have the answers. The psychologist doesn't have the answers, especially the Freudian psychologist whose philosophies are based on atheism. They do not have the answers. The world does not have the solution to your problems. Folks, God has the answers. They didn't ask God. They didn't even think about asking God. They said, we know what we want. Everyone else has it. We want a king. They're out of fellowship with God. They've taken what he's done for granted. They're not satisfied with his plans. They don't go to him for the solution to their problems. They go to the world for solutions, and they don't see the trouble they're about to get into. And that's where I come back to where I started. If you're about to make a decision, or in the future in your life, you will make some enormous decisions. You will have problems that you have to face. Money problems, health problems, church problems, family problems, whatever it might be. Don't go to the world for those answers. But you see, some people think, I can handle it, instead of saying, God, would you handle it? That's the mistake that they made. Now, much later, God fixed that by making the Lord Jesus Christ the king, but there was an enormous amount of suffering in between. Here's Israel's mistake, and I'm just a little out of sorts here in terms of organization, but you'll get what I'm saying here. First of all, first mistake Israel made was this. They thought they would make things better by setting God's plan aside and replacing it with their own. Now, they didn't say it that way, but their thought was, if we do it our way, instead of doing it God's way, things will be better. Folks, that is never the truth. If you do it your way instead of God's way, it doesn't make things better. It makes things worse. Now, for a little while, it looks like things get better. But I'm picturing time and time and time again in 1 Samuel to where Saul is nothing but trouble, nothing but trouble, nothing but trouble. And they didn't have to have that if they had let God have his will and kept a judge. Don't think you're going to make things better by setting God's plan aside. I've had people come to me over the years, many times, more than I can count, and tell me, I've made a decision to do thus and so in my life. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. I won't be specific. Some of them dealing with marriages, some of them dealing with finances, many of them dealing with church membership and things of that nature. And they come to me and they say, I've decided to do thus and so, and I show them out of the Word of God why the Bible says, don't do that. Well, one fellow said, you know, God just doesn't have the answer to my problem. Somebody else just flat out said, I really don't care what God said, I'm going to do it my way. Folks, you don't make things better when you disregard God's word. And I'll show you at the end of the message a very quick way to find out whether or not to do something. Secondly, you don't solve potential problems by rejecting God's counsel and looking to the world for answers. They did not ask for wisdom or for help. They simply wanted their plans to be fulfilled. They got their idea or their pattern from the world. We've talked about that. So they tried what the world trusts in. You know, some of us can make that mistake. We think our children might be better off if they had what the world has to offer. Folks, your children would be better off with what God has to offer. Educationally, financially, spiritually, any way you want to cut it. One of the great mistakes, and listen to me if you have children, one of the great mistakes that we can make as parents is not to bring our children to God and have fellowship with him in their presence so that they can see a need to have fellowship with God. And then, when it comes time for them to solve problems and they don't have fellowship with God, they go to the world for their answers. And people make that mistake all too often. If you have children, especially preteen children, you have a limited amount of time and a wonderful opportunity to teach those children not just that you have a private devotion, but that those children need to have fellowship with God. And they need to be led in that. And I'm not saying that they'll never have any troubles in their life or that they'll never get crosswise with God once in a while, but I am saying this, if you do not teach them how to have fellowship with God right now, they're going to go to the world for their answers. God has the answers, the world does not. These people thought they could solve their potential problem by rejecting God's counsel. And they, in the process, went to the world to see what to do. Thirdly, the mistake they made, they didn't make things better by substituting their will, although they thought that it would. In other words, when you substitute your will for God's will, here's another way to say that. When you substitute your desires for God's desires, when you substitute your interests for God's interests, things don't get better, they get worse. If you will follow God's will, you say, Pastor, that's going to lead me into a storm. Let me give you this understanding. Everybody goes through storms. Everybody has a foundation to build their house upon, sand or rock. World's philosophy or the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a storm coming either way. I don't care who you are, there'll be storms in your life. Most of us here are old enough that we could tell story. I remember that storm. Oh, I remember that storm. Oh, I remember that storm. I'm not talking about weather. I'm talking about life. Things in life that come and cause us to be bounced around in the waves and to be driven by the storm and to be lashed by the winds of trial, and those things come into everybody's life. Israel saw it coming, and they said a king would protect us from that. The world's solution would be the problem, the answer to our problem. But in the process, they lost the opportunity to have God be the process and the answer to their problem. Be careful when you make a decision that it's in God's interest and not in your own. I talked to a fellow one time in Dallas about finding a church. And he made a wise statement. I didn't like the way he said it, but it was a wise statement. He said, you know, if you would have found a church and then bought a house, you would have found it a lot easier to be close to your church where you could serve God. I never thought about it that way. I thought to myself, you know, what you do is you go find a house that's the perfect house for you, that meets all your desires and needs. And then, oh, now I'll go find a church. What's wrong with finding a church first? Anything? What's wrong with making decisions in your life? Man, you folks are quiet. What's wrong with making decisions in your life where you say, how's this going to benefit the Lord? And putting Him first, amen? In what we buy, in how we spend our time, in whether or not we take a certain job. That's a revolutionary thing. But folks, when you put God first, I guarantee you He'll take care of you. I'll show you that tonight. Real quick, and I'm done. I want to show you three things. I've just got a little bit of time. Three things that you can use to make decisions. Four, actually. And it works. Now, again, this all goes back to Israel. They said, make us a king. That was their decision. They didn't apply any of what I'm about to show you. And some of this is a little bit repetitive, but if you want to write these down, you're welcome to do so. First question is this. Is your decision, and I'm using some strong adjectives here, completely and absolutely in agreement with God's word? Is your decision completely and absolutely in agreement with God's word? I'm so tired of hearing people tell me, I prayed about it, and then I did thus and so. I'm waiting for somebody. I'm sure it's going to happen one day. Pastor, I prayed about it, and then I robbed the bank. You know, you haven't got to pray about robbing the bank. The Bible says, thou shalt not steal. Amen? Right. There's nothing to pray about. Well, Pastor, I need money, and the bank's got money, so I prayed about it. And I just, you know, I was watching TV one night, and it was a story about bank robbers. That must have been God speaking to me, so I'm going to rob the bank. No, don't rob the bank. You don't have to pray about things that the Bible is very clear about. Amen? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Folks, be faithful to your church. The Bible is so clear on many, many things. And I want you, if you will, to be honest with yourself and find the application for this. I've told you this story before, but I'm just going to toss this in for clarity's sake. I was in a position. I lived in Dallas, Texas. I was not yet in the ministry. And a fellow contacted me and he said, we're going to start a business. We're going to make a ton of money. And I want you to be a part of this. I'm going to make you an equal partner in the process. You haven't got to put any money into it. You just have to put your brains into it. And we're going to make a bunch of money and you're going to get half of it. And all you got to do is, we're ready. I mean, let's go. I got the equipment. We know what we're going to do. Let's do it. And a lady in that very same place where this fellow worked, just on a whim, quoted a verse of scripture to me regarding something completely different. And it was the verse in Corinthians where the Bible says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. The fellow that wanted me to go into business with him was lost. I was saved. God said, don't do that. By the way, that verse is talking about marriage. And used that very same verse to counsel a lady one time. I said to her, I said, you can't marry this man. The Bible says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. He's lost. In fact, the man was an atheist and quite proud of the fact and glad to tell anybody. And she wanted to marry him and she said she was a Christian. I said, don't do it. The Bible says, don't do it. You haven't got to pray about it. You haven't got to think about it. Just don't do it. God says no. She did it. About 2 or 3 years later, one of her children came to me and said, you know, she realizes now she shouldn't have married that fellow. Well, she should have realized when God said, don't do it, that was the truth. Amen? This is easy stuff, folks. If you know your Bible, if you're in fellowship with God, make sure your decision agrees with the precepts in the Word of God. Amen? All right, number two. Did you seek godly counsel? Now watch this. I'm not trying to get a big head here, but I can help you. So many times people come to me and they say, Pastor, I have decided thus and so. And it's not godly. And the Bible very clearly is opposed to it. And my question is this. Why didn't you come talk to me first? just at least give me a chance to show you what the Bible has to say. It's still your decision to make. But do you know why people don't go to the pastor for counsel? Do you know why? There's one reason. They know what he's going to say. And they don't like it. So why ask him? Because if I go to him, he's going to tell me, God says don't do that. But they don't want to hear that. They've made their mind up. Later on, I can't wait to preach this somewhere along the way. They came to Isaiah and they said, hey, you know what? The Israelites said, we want to go to Egypt. But you ask God, and if God says don't go, we won't go. And so he went to God, and the Lord told him, he said, they've already decided to go. Tell them not to go, but you watch. They're going to go anyway. Isaiah goes back to him and he says, God says don't go. Oh, no, God didn't say that, Isaiah. We're going to go anyway. Folks, God gave us counselors for a reason. Amen? The Word of God is a counselor, but your pastor is a counselor. And at least give me the opportunity before you make your mind up. I'm just telling you, when you just plain old decide, I'm going to do thus and so, and it's a big decision, and it's a controversial decision, and you don't come to me first, I could help you. God put me here for that reason. Amen? Seek godly counsel. Don't just go off on your own. Number three, ask this question. Is your decision going to advance your cause or God's cause? In other words, whose benefit is at heart here? Whose benefit is the reason? You say, Pastor, I got a phone call from a fellow and he's going to give me a job and it's in Timbuktu, Ohio. There may be one of those, come to think of it. Anyway, this place out there, it's a great job. It's going to pay me a ton of money, but we're going to have everything we ever wanted. The only trouble is there's no church there. I got a problem with that. Somebody calls me and somebody says, you know, Pastor, I think if I was to start doing thus and so, that it's going to be great for my family. The only trouble is now I can't serve God anymore. I got a problem with that. Go back and read Job again. Folks, you are not the center of the universe, amen? God is. And who's it going to benefit? Did you consider the effect on God and his will and his work, amen? You know, we have needs around here that need to be met in the area of people. I can't stop commending you folks for how hard you worked in Vacation Bible School. And there were some people that were working harder than they should have had to, but we just didn't have any more helpers. We had people doing 2 and 3 and 4 jobs. People going from one job to the next job to the next job. And at 9 o'clock when we're closing up, they're still here doing the last job and getting ready for tomorrow for the first job. And that's okay. I love serving God. As long as I've got the strength, I'm glad to serve God. But we could use some help, amen? Someone says, well, you know, I wanted to spend the week with my family. I did too, but I wanted to see children get saved too. I want to have free time too, but there's folks dying and going to hell, amen? And you'll find out something. When you give God his, he takes care of yours better than you can take care of yours. How is it going to affect? The question is asked differently. Is it going to benefit you or benefit God? A right answer is going to be, it's going to benefit God. Number four, and I'm done. Let me just repeat the three real quick. Is your decision completely in agreement with God's word? Number two, did you seek pastoral counsel? You can see in 1 Samuel chapter 8, these folks' decision does not agree with God's word. They did not ask for God's help. They didn't go to Samuel. They didn't pray. It had nothing to do with God's cause. It was all about their cause. And then number four, where did you get your idea? Where did you get the idea for this? Did you get it from God or from the world? Did you get it from the Bible or from the ungodly? I've beat that horse to death, so I'm just going to mention it and be done. The world doesn't have the answers. Amen? We are not of the world. We live in the world, but we are of Christ and of heaven. And we are aliens and strangers and pilgrims and foreigners. And this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Amen? Don't let the world teach you how to deal with your problems. Let God deal with your problems. And He can teach you. And it may be in some instances that the principles that God gives you are used in the world. But I guarantee you, the very great majority of the world's principles do not coincide and agree with the Word of God. Now, I think this is practical. I hope you do too. You want to make a decision. Pastor, something big in my life, I need to deal with it. Make sure it's agreeable with God's Word. Make sure you seek godly counsel. I'm talking about pastoral counsel. Don't misunderstand that. Make sure your decision advances God's cause, and make sure your idea comes of the solution comes from God and not from the world. It all sounds pretty easy, doesn't it? But I'm telling you, if I had a nickel for every time somebody made a decision that did not follow those four principles, I could buy a bunch of us lunch today. Amen? Be careful. This life is full of opportunities to go the wrong way, to get off the path. And it's not just opportunities. You have a devil. And what is he doing? He walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You've all seen the nature film, the lions in Africa, and they're watching the herd. And what are they doing? They're trying to find the weak one. They're trying to find the one that gets too far away from the group. They're trying to find the one that strays off the path. That's the one they're going to get. And folks, the devil's very real. And he'd like to get some of us. Be very careful how you make your decisions. Don't give him the opportunity. Let's all stand and pray.